What is a liger? What is a tigon? They are the hybrid offspring of the lion with the tiger. There are about a dozen of these creatures in captivity today. When the father is a lion, the cub is called a liger. When the father is a tiger, the cub is called the tigon. What if a tiger and a tigon mate? I don't know. There's none of them. Questions. Are you an alurophil or are you an alurophobe? Plain English, do you love cats or are you afraid of cats? Some people ask questions, but they are not really interested in the answers. They ask for weird reasons. It could be to show off, could be to get someone into trouble. It could be just to make a point or to start an argument. They have a hidden agenda when they ask their specific questions. They are not seriously seeking any answer. They are not honest. And this happens even in the spiritual realm. People ask a question about a verse of scripture or about a biblical topic, but it is not really to learn. It is not an honest question. They ask to prove something. They ask to make a point. They want to show off or they want to argue. They are not honest. It is nothing new. There are people who ask other questions, good questions, honest questions. People have been asking dishonest questions for a long, long time. In the days of Jesus, religious leaders asked Jesus dishonest questions. They asked to make a point. They tried to catch him in something wrong, to get him into trouble. Some are seriously seeking the truth. They are really interested in learning. There is no hidden agenda behind their question. Little Jimmy asked his mother, "Mom, who made God?" She said, "That's a hard question, Jimmy. Why don't you go out and play for a little bit?" She was puzzled. She did not know the answer. When Jimmy insisted on an answer, the mother was inspired to take off her ring and hand it to her little boy. And she asked him, "Jimmy, show me the beginning and the end." And he could not. She said, "God is the same way. He has no beginning. He has no end." That was an honest question, and the mom had a great answer. No one made God. This morning in our text, a man is going to ask Jesus an honest question. Then the Lord is going to ask the multitude an honest question. Today we are going to learn about asking honest questions. It is not sinful to ask questions. Dishonesty is sinful. We need to ask honest question. Please turn to our text. We are still in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 11. As we continue where we have stopped, we are now starting the sixth part of the book of Matthew, the king's conflicts. His life is going to change now, and there's going to be conflict in his life. Chapter 11 has three parts. First, confused, verses 1 to 15. And then rejected, verses 16 to 24. And finally, rested, verses 25 to 30. Today we'll take the first part. In it, we are going to see three things: the request, and then the reply, and finally the recognition. Next week, in the second part, we will see one more thing: the rebuke. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commending his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another one?'" The first section of our text reveals to us the confusion of John the Baptist. The news of Jesus had gone everywhere, even into Herod's prison, where John the Baptist was a prisoner. Obviously, John was allowed to receive visitors, and his disciples brought to him a report about Jesus. It is interesting to me that the disciples of John did not forsake him because he was in prison. Today, that's the first thing that friends do. Not everybody knew why he was in prison. And we will see later when we are in Matthew chapter 14 that he was there not for some terrible crime that he had committed, but simply because he told the king that it was not lawful for him to take his brother's wife. That was adultery. And for that, he ended up in prison. The works of Christ that John heard about in verse 2 was his miracles. If Christ was really the Messiah, why was he leaving his forerunner in prison? Why was he not setting up his kingdom? After hearing the report about Jesus, John the Baptist called two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus. He was confused. He wanted to clarify certain things. He had been in prison for several months now, and that was very hard for him. He was an outdoorsy type kind of man, accustomed to wilderness living. He was not used to be confined to a cage like an animal. The physical and emotional stress that he experienced was great. If Jesus had come to set at liberty the captives, what about him? His mind started to wander about these things, and he started to doubt. It is not unusual for great spiritual leaders to have days of doubt. Moses did in Numbers chapter 11. Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 19. Jeremiah did in chapter 20. Now, what is the difference between doubt and unbelief? There's a big difference between the two. Doubt is a matter of the mind. The mind does not understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. The mind cannot figure it out. The mind goes back and forth. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is not. That is doubting. It's a matter of the mind. Unbelief is not the same. Unbelief is a matter of the will. The will refuses to believe God's word, refuses to obey what it tells us to do. No way, Jose, I don't buy that. That's unbelief, a matter of the will. In John's case here, his inquiry was not from willful unbelief, but reasonable doubt. The disciples of John were to ask Jesus only one question, an honest question. Are you the coming one or not? Verse 3 here. John was perplexed about the ministry of Jesus. Earlier, John the Baptist had said, when he comes, he is going to clean things up. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He is going to bring judgment. He will purge his threshing floor. He will burn up the chaff with fire. We saw in chapter 3, verse 12. Why had John said that? Because he had read that in Malachi chapter 3, that when the Messiah comes, he will clean things up. And the thing that bothered him was not what Jesus was doing, but what Jesus was not doing. He could not understand the method of Jesus. And still today, people cannot understand the methods of Jesus. People are puzzled by that. John had been wondering if he is the one, he will take care of this wicked king Herod. And he will seize the throne of David. And he will get me out of this prison. Many were offended at the lowly exterior of King Jesus. But God in the flesh had not come to earth to display the pomp of royalty. He came to forgive the sins and to heal the diseases of humanity. A more glorious mission than the seizure of the throne of David. John did not know that his ministry was over. God was through with him. From there, he was going to paradise. And Jesus was going to meet him there and bring him to heaven. He never got out of that prison. Never got out of there alive. God had created him specifically for two reasons. Number one, to introduce the baptism of repentance. Very important. That is being done today, thousands of years later. John the Baptist introduced that. And then number two, to introduce the Messiah to the world. And that's all. And he had done that. So because Jesus was not going around in judgment, because he was not shaking things up like John expected him to do, John was perplexed. That's why he sent this message, are you the one or should we expect someone else? Are you just another forerunner like me? Or maybe worse even, perhaps he is the forerunner and I am not. I thought I was. Maybe I only thought I was, and he is the forerunner. Maybe there is another one coming after him. Poor John was having a hard time. He was full of doubts. He was getting depressed. He had developed a prison mood. He was expecting a time of judgment and purging, but Jesus had a ministry of mercy. What really happened is this. John mixed up the two different comings of Jesus. The second time that Jesus comes, his ministry will be different. His ministry will be judgment, and it will be purging, and it will be cleaning things up. But not his first coming. His first coming was mercy. But this shows us the kind of man John was. We see three things about John the Baptist. Number one, he was upfront and direct. When he had a question or had a problem with someone, he brought it directly to the person. He did not go to his friends or perhaps to other people sowing discord, saying, I'm so upset with this guy. When is he going to do what he's supposed to do? When we take our questions or our doubts or our problems to others, it usually generates strife. We must take them directly to the person. This is the proper way of communication. And John the Baptist was like this. He was upfront and he was direct. Number two, he was not a gossiper. He was not a backbiter. He did not start talking about Jesus in his back. I don't think this man is the one. I think he's a phony. I think he's a fake. I don't think he's a prophet. I think he's a false prophet. No, he sent his disciples to find out. Send them to Jesus. If we cannot take it directly to the person, then let's take it to the Lord. And he will help us. These are the only two places where we can take our doubts and our question. And talking in people's back is not one of them. No backbiting. And number three, we see that he was a quick problem solver. He did not sit on his question. It would have eaten him alive. When we sit on them, they grow and they produce resentment or bitterness, because usually we come up with all sorts of false conclusions. So when this happened to us, let's go directly to the person. Let's not talk in the person's back, and let's quickly resolve it. No sitting on it. Matthew goes on and he says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, to the two who came from John the Baptist, he said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So after the request, we get the reply. Jesus replied that he was the one. John did not need to look for another. Luke tells us when he tells this story in chapter 7, verse 21, that after being asked this question, Jesus continues to cure the infirmities, the afflictions, cast the evil spirits, and heal the sick. He continued to minister to the needy people, and then he answered the question. He told them to go and tell John what they had seen and what they had heard in Luke 7, verse 22. He was calling his work to bear witness of who he was. Actions always speak louder than words. His work was a witness as to who he was. Nicodemus, the old man in the book of John, said the very same thing. He said, we know you are sent by God by the works that you do. The work testify of who he was. And it is the same thing for us. Our works testify of who we are. Our words do not make us Christian. Words cannot make anyone anything. Saying I'm a lawyer does not make me a lawyer. Saying that I'm a dentist does not make me a dentist. Even if I repeat it over and over, even if I have business card printed. It is the same thing with being a Christian. Actions will testify that I am one or not. So rather than just answer the question of John and say, oh yes, for sure I am the one, Jesus revealed himself to them by his work. There is a threefold movement in the description of his work here. And it is in an ascending scale of values. Number one, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the dead, they're all one type. one group. They are all rejected people. So go tell John that the rejected people are accepted. They are received and they are changed. Number two, the dead are raised. Go tell John that death, the last enemy, is overpowered. Dead people are coming back to life, and that's hard to beat. But then number three, we get the climax. Go tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Raising the dead was not the highlight. To us, raising the dead is greater than preaching the gospel, but not to God. To him, people getting saved and coming to spiritual life is much more important than people coming back to physical life. The principal work of Jesus was not the relief of disability. It was not raising of the dead. It was the preaching the gospel, announcing the availability of the eternal kingdom to people. Go tell John that the gospel is preached to the poor. It is the most important because a relationship with God gives people an eternal life. It brings them into the kingdom of God for all eternity. They are going to be blind or lame or leper or deaf for only so long as they are here on this earth. But the right relationship with God will give them eternal life. There will be no end to that. And that's the most important. There is nothing greater that we can do on this earth than to bring a person to eternal life. There is nothing greater that we can do for a person than lead him or lead her to eternal life. We have here three characteristics of the kingdom of God. Number one, the rejected are received. The grave has no power. And number three, the kingdom is free. Even the poor can get it for free. Acceptance, eternal life, forgiveness. It appears, according to verse 6, that John was sort of offended because of Jesus. We can see it by what Jesus is saying in verse 6. He knew that Jesus had the power to overthrow the Roman government. He had the power to set up his kingdom. He had the power to get him out of prison, but he did not. Sometimes not doing something offends people. A Christian may be called by God to do some street witnessing or to go to picket an abortion clinic. Other Christians refuse his invitation to go with him. They won't go. Then the man is offended because they would not go with him. What do you think? Should they go not to offend the brother? Or should they not go and do something they were not called to do? They should not go, and he should not be offended. Why not? Two reasons. The brother cannot play the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. He cannot call people to do what God has not clearly called them to do. And number two, whatever they will do, out of the will of God will be totally useless to them and to God. But if God has called them to go, they better go. Happy is he who is not offended by what others say, by what others do, or what they do not say, or by what they do not do. He did not say, I did a good job, so I'm offended. Another person, he never praises my skills and my performance, so I am offended. Get a life. Happy is he who is not offended. We're all full of flaws. We are bound to offend one another here or there. Blessed is he who is not offended. The night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he said to all the others, 11, all of you will be offended this night because of me. And they stumble at the fact that Jesus did not use the power that they knew he had. And he died on a cross. He submitted to that. And that offended them. In their opinion, he could have done much better than that. The cross is still an offense to many people today. Even Christians today are offended by God. They know he has the power to help them. He has the power to deliver them. And they are offended when he does not. They are offended because God is not using his power the way they think he ought to use it for them. And Jesus said here in verse 6, oh, how happy is the man who is not offended because of me. Regardless of what God decides to do, to use his power or not use his power, to answer a prayer or not answer it, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord even when he does not understand why or what God is doing. Matthew continues the story and says in verse 7, and they departed. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So after the request of John, after the reply of Jesus, we see the recognition of John by Jesus. Obviously, some people had criticized John the Baptist, so Jesus defended him. The honest question had not lowered Jesus' opinion of John. When the messengers of John were gone, Jesus explained to the multitude certain things about John the Baptist. Some in that group might have heard John when he spoke, when he promoted the baptism of repentance. So Jesus asked the same questions three times. What did you go out to see? What made you travel to Galilee, to the wilderness to see? That was an honest question. What did you see in this guy? Then he offered three suggestions. Suggestion number one, did you see a reed shaken by the wind? Verse 7. Did you see a dry stick moved by the wind? What does he mean? Did you see a compromiser? Did you see a wishy-washy man? That's what the reed shaken by the wind means. John was not like that. He was a strong, fearless messenger of the truth. He was not tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrines. And Jesus assumed the answer to his question was, no, we did not see that. So he continued, what did you see? Suggestion number two, a man clothed in soft garments, verse 8. Did you go see a celebrity? Did you go see a well-dressed man? That's what soft garments mean. Only celebrity and we're well-dressed. So we are told in Matthew 3, verse 4, that John was clothed in camel's hair. Not the nice camel hair jacket that they sell today, very expensive. It was the skin of the camel. He was not living in luxury, profiting from the ministry. He was not gorgeously dressed. John was not like that. He was not living in luxury in king's court. He was living in poverty in the king's dungeon. So instead of flattering the king, he rebuked the king for living in sin. And again, Jesus assumed the answer to his question was, no, we did not see that. So he continues, and he asks again, what did you see? Suggestion number three, did you see a prophet? Then he answered, he said, yes, a prophet and more than a prophet. What does he mean by more than a prophet? John not only prophesied, but he himself was the object of prophecy. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, prophesied in the Word of God in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, some 400 years earlier. God had talked about him in his word many years before he was even born. So he was more than just a prophet. That made him more than a prophet. He was a special man. He was chosen by God for a special ministry, and he was spoken about by another prophet some 400 years earlier. Then Jesus goes on and says in verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have the testimony of Jesus concerning John the Baptist. There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, verse 11. Wait a minute. The Old Testament is full of great prophets. Moses, Elijah, Elisha was a great prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Why is Jesus saying that John the Baptist was the greatest? He was not a miracle worker, never performed a miracle. He was not a healer, never healed anyone. He performed no signs and no wonders. What made him so great? The greatness of John the Baptist was his humility. He humbly declared to the people the facts about Jesus Christ. He pointed them to Jesus. Jesus said that whoever humbles himself as a child is the greatest in the kingdom. John the Baptist was like that. He was honest, he was humble, he was open, just like a child. He not only announced the arrival of the Messiah, he introduced him to the world, and that did not go to his head. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he stressed the necessity of repentance. as the only way for sinners to enter the kingdom of God. He directed the people's attention to Jesus and to his salvation. And his most famous statement concerning Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Indeed, there was never a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Then Jesus made an even weirder statement. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. What does he mean? He goes from greatest to least to greater. John the Baptist, contrary to the apostles, he was not an immediate participant. He was not even a direct witness. He was not at the cross. He did not experience Pentecost. He saw Jesus, introduced him, died in prison shortly after that. But he did not have any of the privileges that you and I have today. Number one, walking in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. He introduced him, ended up in prison, and died. We have a close fellowship all of our life with Jesus Christ. Number two, understanding the great mystery, as mentioned in Colossians 1:26. He never understood that. Having Christ dwelling in the believer by grace, never got that. Having the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, he never had that. Indeed, we have greater privileges and blessings that none of the prophets or John the Baptist ever experienced. The least of us has a position in grace that is greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all the prophets. Many do not realize that. It is very important for you to know that. Jesus confirmed in verse 13 that John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. After him, all believers received the gift of prophecy through the Holy Spirit instead of the calling of a prophet. There are no prophets today. If you hear of one, he's a false one. Then Jesus added in verse 14 that if you have the willingness to receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. What does he mean now? Just like John the Baptist was the forerunner for the first coming of Jesus, Elijah is expected to pave the way for the return of Jesus Christ. Elijah will be the forerunner for the second coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, forerunner for the first coming. Elijah, forerunner for the second coming. Same ministry as John the Baptist. So John the Baptist asked an honest question. And the Lord asked the multitude three times in a row an honest question. Never be embarrassed to ask honest, sincere question. Never make anyone else feel ashamed either to ask honest, sincere questions. No one learns without asking questions. Keep asking until you make some wonderful discoveries. But make sure that you are asking honest questions. Don't ask questions just for the sake of argument. The servant of the Lord shall not strive, the Bible says. Don't ask questions just to show off, to prove someone wrong, to make a point, to get someone into trouble. Make sure there are no hidden agendas behind your question. Remain humble without deceit. Seek the truth and ask honest questions. Honest people ask honest questions. Dishonest people ask dishonest questions. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were not honest people. And they asked dishonest questions. They were trying to trick Jesus. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Not a good question. We need to be like John the Baptist. We need to be honest people, simple people. We need to be upfront. We need to be direct. We not to be backbiter and talking people's back. We need to be quick problem solvers. There are enough frictions among believers and unbelievers. A lot of friction between believers and the devil. There should not be friction between believers and believers. A servant of the Lord shall not strive. We should not be striving. And question is a mean to start fights. So we need to be plain, simple, honest people asking honest questions. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you came to meet with the Lord today. May he bless your week, bless your home, your family, your marriage. May he keep your heart pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.